We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask that you guide us now as we meditate upon another section of the Word which you've given us for the salvation of our souls. I pray that you open the meaning of Scripture to us and reveal the treasures which are hidden in it, as only you can do, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we go in grace and knowledge of Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts 17, verses 10 through 15 at Berea. We have an oddity between the text we had last week and the one today. The congregation at Thessalonica and the congregation at Berea. And in the King James translation, the Holy Spirit gives us a key that opens the lock for us. And the key is when you read the scripture of the two congregations, there's one phrase that sticks out in each of the two. And the phrase is, in Thessalonica, and of men, not a few. And in Berea, and of women, not a few. Okay, no, I got that mixed up. The women are in Thessalonica, the men are in Berea. But the phrase, we don't talk that way. And in the King James translation, the Holy Spirit is telling us something. There's something very, very important about each one of these two New Testament churches. And they form a pattern of the whole New Testament church from that time on till the end of the world. So, just to review a little bit, last week the Holy Spirit brought before us the outstanding congregation of Thessalonica. And we mentioned then that Paul later wrote two epistles to that wonderful congregation. And here's what we said about that last week. So how important was the city of Thessalonica and the congregation there? Thessalonica was the capital city of Macedonia. From there, the Lord's message would go out to all of Macedonia and Greece. And the Thessalonian Christians would become a model to all believers in Macedonia, Achaia, and beyond. And the Holy Spirit, through Paul, wrote these two epistles, and we're reading right now from the first epistle, chapter 1, opening verses. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God. That's interesting. Paul brought about their election in a congregation that was just getting its start. The very small remnant is what we're talking about here. And he brought that out right away. And our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. They paid a price for it, first the cross, then the crown, with joy of the Holy Ghost. And now these two verses, so that ye were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. And for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. What an example they were. There were many congregations that Paul started. Some outwardly were a lot better than others. The congregation at Corinth had everything going wrong with it you possibly could have. But this one seemed to be really outstanding because of their good works and their faith. So now today, the Holy Spirit brings us another remarkable congregation. And these are two congregations that were begun very, very early in what we call the New Testament church. So this one is in Berea, and it's not by accident that the Holy Spirit presents to us these two remarkable congregations side by side. We know in Scripture, two is the number of either witness or division, sometimes both. Here, in each of these congregations, it is both. What I'm going to do now is read through the whole text of the congregation at Berea, and then draw out comparisons between the two congregations. And we'll see here in composite the history of the whole New Testament church. It's full of instruction for us. So Berea, chapter 17, beginning at verse 10. And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who, coming thither, went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those of Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Three little words, not a few. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached by Paul in Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And then immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. But Silas and Timotheus abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus for us to come to him with all speed, they departed. Okay, what are some of the lessons that the Holy Spirit would have us learn as we look at these two beautiful, wonderful congregations? And to give you the verses where the key words occur, in Thessalonica, Acts 17, verse 12, therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few. That stands out. And then, I don't know if I read verse 4 or 12. I'm going to reread that just to make sure I got it right. Acts 17, verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. Okay, Acts 17, verse 12. Now we're in Berea. Therefore many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. Okay, so this is very odd wording, and in the King James, it stands out. It just stands out. If you would read both of these accounts out loud, that term stands out, not a few. Oh, why didn't the Holy Spirit say a lot of them? Many. One word, many. Here, three words, not a few. Well, he does that in order to make this stand out to us and to compare the two congregations, because this phrase is used of both congregations. Very rarely in all Scripture is this phrase used, not a few. So this is the Holy Spirit telling us something. If we have ears that can hear and eyes that can see. So that's the key thing. You pray for the guidance of the Holy Spirit before you study Scripture. That's rule number one. And rule number two is never forget rule number one. And so here's what's happening then. So that's the first thing. God's elect. Many of these are Gentile people. Second thing, Satan attacks. There was growth, big growth, in both congregations. And this is ever God's way. He blesses little helpless ones. And so when in these new congregations in Greek territory are given a special blessing, and the special blessing is a big growth. Not a huge growth, because the number of elect is always a very small remnant. But comparatively, they had quite a few. And so, question, what do you think is going to happen in these two congregations, when Paul is preaching and teaching the Word of God the way it should be done, and souls are being saved? What do you think is going to happen? And the answer is simple. Satan is going to attack. That's always the way it is. When nothing is being done and no souls are being saved, the devil will let that go. When souls are being saved, he's going to attack. He's going to attack quickly, and he's going to attack viciously. So Acts 17, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy. That's one of the characteristics of children of the devil. They're envious. And, well, they should be. We're going to live forever in the kingdom of glory, and they're going to be down in hell suffering forever. So the envy is going to be there. But they took unto them certain lewd fellows, we looked at that last week, of a baser sort. These are not the kind of guys you'd want to have for your neighbors. They weren't. They were the worst of society. And they gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar. This is a big deal. This is an organized attack. That's one of the things you get from this. The evil is organized. It's not haphazard. It's organized. And we've seen that in our own country. God knows that. There's an organization behind some of this stuff. And they set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason and sought to bring them out to the people. Now, that was a case of Thessalonica. Now, the same thing is happening here in Berea, Acts 17:13. But when the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached of Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. So there is a truth here, and we've seen this happen over and over and over again. And the truth is that the Jews keep showing up, the unbelieving Jews keep showing up like a bad penny. And they even appear during the trial of Paul with Caesar in Rome. Now, this doesn't just happen. There's an organizer behind this. It's an organized attack by the devil. And so one of the questions we would have is, how do these Jews that are following Paul all over the country, all over the world, how do they have the time to do this? Don't they have a job that they have to do? Don't they have to punch a clock 8 hours a day and work for a living so they can support their family? How do they have time to run around all over the country? What about if they're married? How are they relating to their wife? The command is to dwell with them, not leave them alone at home and run around the country following Paul. And what about relating to their children? If they have children, they're supposed to be raising them, not running around the country chasing Paul. This is all goofed up. Everything's being done wrong. And this whole thing is a coordinated attack. It's orchestrated in hell, and it plays out over and over and over and over again throughout the history of the church, both Old Testament and New Testament. And it cannot be stopped. It can't be stopped. You can wipe it out for a little while, but it comes back. And finally, it has to be destroyed. That's the only answer. It can't be renovated. Can't sit down across the table and talk. They have to be put down. That's the only way it can be stopped. There's no middle ground. Lucifer is behind all this. That's the devil. Proper name for the devil is Lucifer. And he and his wicked angels and wicked people all have a deep hatred of Jesus Christ and his bride. That's what you have to remember. They're different in many, many ways, but they all have one thing in common, and that is a hatred, a bitter, bitter, vicious hatred for Jesus Christ and his bride. And nothing else makes any difference. They would rather go down to hell and suffer forever than bow the knee to Jesus Christ. We have no king but Caesar. That's what they said. His blood be upon us and upon our children. That's what they said. And this is being fulfilled. But this deep hatred is not, they're not going to stop attacking until they can't. They've got to be put down. And they've got to be destroyed. And notice, I did not say they've got to be annihilated. They will not be annihilated. They will wish they could. When they're down in hell, they will wish they could be annihilated. But they're not going to be annihilated. They're going to live forever. Or put it this way, they're going to die forever. Abandon hope, all ye who enter here. And they would rather suffer eternally than to give honor and glory to Jesus Christ. That's how bitter the hatred is. They lose all sense of direction. The great gulf fixed, thank God. And they can't cross it. There was an Old Testament type of this, and you know who it was. It was Nimrod. The word Nimrod means the rebel. He is the Old Testament type of Satan. And he was a mighty hunter against the Lord. Well, what did he hunt? It wasn't that he could draw a bead on a deer at 50 yards and put it down. That's not it. He was hunting people. He was after souls, especially Jesus Christ and his bride. That's what he was after. And so he had started to build the Tower of Babel, and then the meaning of it was God had told the people to disband and replenish the earth, move out and repopulate the whole world. And Nimrod said, we're not going to do that. We're going to stay in one place. We want to eat, we want to all be together, and we're going to build this great big tower, Tower of Babel, that reaches up into heaven. That was what they wanted. They never finished it. But they wanted to usurp the throne of God. And it happened that God had to come down to see the little tower. It was so small, what they thought was so big. And so God confused their tongues. And all of a sudden, they woke up one day and they couldn't understand each other. How can you build a tower like this if you can't give directions and people hear the directions and understand them and follow them? You can't do it. All these different languages came to be at one single time, one day. They were not developed over eons of time. It didn't start out by grunts and groans and gradually get more complex. They were complex immediately. That's one of the things that the linguists tell us about all these languages. They're detailed right away. They didn't evolve. They came into being as concrete, solid languages. And they don't know how that could happen. Well, it happened because God made it happen. That's why. So I understand that there might be some of the remnants of the Tower of Babel yet today. I'm not really sure. Some people think there are. But it was put down. But the same thing is being done now. Satan is trying to wipe out the bride of Christ and Christ himself and usurp the throne. That's the battle that's going on. So another thing that's interesting, and the third point, is that Paul escapes. And there's a precious detail here that's very easy to overlook. So I'm going to read a few verses to point out what we're getting at. In chapter 17 of Acts, verse 10, reads this way, and the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea. So that was how Paul left Thessalonica. It wasn't that he was visibly chased out of town. It was the brethren who did it. And they did it immediately. Why? The brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas. So that was in Thessalonica. Now we come to Berea. Acts 17, verse 14. And then immediately Notice a repetition of that? Immediately, right away, immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea. So, what's the big hurry about this? Why was it that the brethren that did this? The brethren that gave Paul a one-way ticket out of town. And it was done immediately. Why? If it hadn't been done that night, I believe Paul would have been killed. This was vicious. This was a vicious assault. And immediately, you know, when the angels came down to Sodom, and their errand was to wipe it out, destroy it by fire and brimstone. That's why the angels came. But first of all, they went to Lot, because Lot was a believer living in Sodom. And they told him, you got to get out of here. You got to get out of here. Go now, 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 go. You got to get out of here. There was an urgency about this. And the oddity was then that when Lot delayed, they said, you got to get out of here. We got to destroy this city, but we can't do it as long as you're in it. So God was protecting Lot. But the point of it is, there was an urgency about this. And no sooner did Lot and his family leave than the fire and brimstone came and wiped out Sodom and Gomorrah and the five plain cities. Okay, so there was an urgency here in Thessalonica. And the urgency was, Paul, you've got to get out of here. God has more work for you to do. It's not going to end here. But you got to do it now. And he came to Berea, another beautiful congregation. Paul, you got to get out of here. Got to get out of here now. God has more work for you to do. He doesn't want you to end it here. So there are some times when a child of God will run away and live to fight another day. And there's nothing wrong with that as long as this is God's path. Paul wasn't running away out of fear. He wasn't. He was running away because God told him to, through the brethren. And it had to be done like now. So here these two beautiful congregations have lost Paul. He's gone. But there were others there that kept it going. And Paul's not going to get away for good. He's going to be followed. They're going to follow him all over. Hatred is a dangerous thing. It destroys the person that's full of hatred. They lose all sense of value. One night in Acts 9, where we looked at this already, the disciples took him by night and let him down by the wall in a basket. Well, this is not very exciting. It doesn't look like a big warrior who's walking away. He was let down by a basket, in a basket, by night, by believers. A lot of this escape in the darkness of night. And Paul mentioned he never forgot that. You know, if you had an experience like that, you wouldn't forget it. And in 2 Corinthians 11:33, he says, and through a window in a basket was I let down by a wall and escaped his hands. So when Paul bragged, he never bragged about how good he was and how great a work he did and how many congregations he had, all that sort of thing. He bragged about how weak and helpless he was. And everything that happened in his life that worked for the good was purely by the grace and love of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So, okay, Paul had a lot of work to do in the kingdom yet. His hour has not yet come. And you know how Jesus used that phrase over and over. He was going to go down to enemy territory to talk to Mary and Martha and minister to their brother Lazarus. The disciples said, don't go down there. I want to kill you. You go down there, you're going to be killed right away. Jesus said, my hour is not yet come. They're not going to be able to lay a hand on me until the hour comes. And that's the hour that's decided by my Heavenly Father and no one else. Not Annas and Caiaphas, not the scribes, seminary professors, or the Pharisees, or Sadducees, or elders. They have nothing to do. They're instruments, but they're helpless instruments. My hour is when the Heavenly Father says it is, and then I'll gladly go to the cross. So the application for you and for me is the same. Our life is in complete control of the Heavenly Father. And nobody can lay a hand on us. If we do suffer, it's because our hour has come. And it's come from the hand of the Father, and there's a tremendous blessing in it. Thank God for that.